So this morning we take on what is a very culturally sharp topic, the topic of gender. In some ways it fits really well within our series on salt and light. There's a reason why we're dealing with this topic in the middle of that, because as we live as salt and light, that's not just things that are going on inside us, that's also got a lot to do with how we relate to those around us as well. And so we want to think through that very carefully today. Since it's something we want to bring before God, let's pray together before we begin and have a look at it. Father, we thank you that when you created the world, it was very good. And yet we realize that there are difficulties and challenges with living in the world that we have at the moment. Those challenges for people are really real. They're genuine struggles. And so I pray that as we work through this today and next week, that you would allow me to be clear, that you allow me to speak the truth, and allow me to do so in such a way that people can hear it as good news. And so please guide us to hear not what we expect to hear or what we want to hear, but guide us to hear what you have to say to us on this topic, we pray. Amen. So the female athlete of a women's sporting code entered the room and sat down on the black chair. In tears, she began to describe to the camera her biggest fear. She'd come to the realization that she was of non-binary gender. She couldn't quite tick the box. She wasn't quite the W. To probably describe the video I watched, I'll switch to the they, them pronouns that they are most comfortable with. As they found this out about themselves, they described the vulnerability of sharing it with their teammates, unsure of how they would respond. They expressed confidence that those who loved them and cared for them would completely understand. The teammates did. They celebrated them knowing who they were. Still, they spoke of being unsure of what would happen. Their fear of being met with discomfort and rejection. Now, immediate reactions to that personal story will be quite diverse, ranging from, this is confusing, to good for them if it makes them happy. As a culture, we are in the middle of a rapid gender revolution. Gender's always been expressed in culturally different ways, but something in the last 10 years has changed. Previously, gender was believed to be determined by the objective facts of biological sex, anatomy, chromosomes. Now gender is believed by many to be socially constructed. The objective facts of biology are considered irrelevant to gender, and they must give way to the subjective feelings. A number of diverse genders are now expressed and presented, and people are able to move back and forth between them. Is it possible for someone to be born in the wrong body? Or is this just confused thinking? Gender dysphoria is the medical term for psychology. This is a term that's come in the last 10 years. In the DSM-5 classification of mental disorders that most American health professionals use, it refers to having an emotional gender identity that doesn't match their biological sex. It's not a disorder, rather it's a dysphoria or a disconnect between biology and their lived experience. We need to be really clear today. This is not simply a social or political issue. It's about real people experiencing real pain and brokenness. As the athlete shared in the video, what is at stake is fear, discomfort, rejection. It's people who are known and loved. Some might be in this room. Only you may know who you are. But you are welcome. And I'm glad you're here. What is the hope for people who are experiencing this kind of distress? What would God's view of their experience be? Good news? Or just another crushing burden? That's what we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks. Today we'll look at God's view of gender and if it is good news. And then next week we'll look at gender identity and how love interacts with it. Now, whether you're a Christian just wrestling with what is actually happening, whether you're a believer trying to live as salt and light in this gender revolution, or if you're someone who's at least intrigued enough to hear about what God says to be here today, my hope is that this is a helpful starting point for a much longer conversation. So let's jump in and have a look. Our first thing to consider today is that we need to choose our guide. This is a challenging and very emotional topic. If we're going to seek to navigate our way through it, we're going to have to choose a guide that we can rely on to know what is true and what is good. A helpful place for us to start is to recognize the four sources of authority for a Christian. One, Scripture. What does God's word say? Tradition, which is the teaching of the church, or really historical understandings of the Bible. Three, reason, the things we can arrive at from rational thought, logic, or scientific study. And then four, experience, ours or other people's life experience. Now, broadly thinking, those people who aren't Christians also have these things apply as well. They also work from reason, from experience, from history, and authority of texts or people. Now, this list is helpful for us today, and really in any theological issue, in three ways. First, it identifies the sources of authority that are useful in growth and understanding and in aiding our understanding. Second, it invites us to evaluate which of those four will be primary. That is, the one that interprets the rest. And then third, and importantly for generous discussion, it allows us categories to understand where other people are coming from. It's easy with something like this to talk past each other instead of graciously appreciating where other people are coming from. And when it comes to culture, it appears the primary driver for change is experience. For some, gender is an ideological justice issue. For others, it's a personal experience of brokenness in someone they love, perhaps themselves. In both cases, they don't want people to feel sad or tormented. I would say we can agree with that. However, our primary guide for thinking about gender will not be experience today, but the Bible. That means that as much as possible, we don't come to Scripture with the view we want it to support. Rather, we humbly let God speak through it. So whether you agree with what I have to say today or not, it's helpful to realize that we are working from a different starting point than culture. That realization will actually help us to understand each other a whole lot better. So that's our first thing. Our second consideration today is that we are made beautifully as male and female. The opening chapter of the Bible describes the creation of humanity this way. Have a look at verse 27 of chapter 1 of Genesis again. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." You can have no higher value than the value God places on humanity here. No identity that you could shape or build for yourself can contain the dignity and worth that comes from being created in the image of God. We are the only part of creation that corresponds directly to God, created for relationship. Beginning a theology of gender with who we are leaves out the most important point of the part of the story, who God is, the one whose image we were created to reflect. A significant part of that human identity is being made male and female. Mankind is made in the image of God, and that image is sexed and gendered, male and female, them. The plural creation is part of what it means to be in God's image. And we're going to look at that more in term four when we look at the Trinity. These male and female, they're not artificial categories. The unchangeable and absolute differences between male and female, chromosomes and anatomy, reflect the creative purpose of God in being made in His image. The two sexes are made for complementary relationship with one another. The implication is that there can be no other options. This is affirmed in the command to be fruitful, fill the earth and subdue it. That multiplication comes exclusively from sexual intimacy between two beautifully opposite sexes. And it's all announced as very good. A world where everyone is at ease with who they are and how they were made. Not embarrassed or awkward about their bodies, but completely trusting those around them. Jesus affirms this Genesis view of humanity. Have a look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. "Haven't you read," he replied, "at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Jesus repeats Genesis 1 and 2 to move naturally from male and female to the nouns man and woman, or wife in this case. For Jesus and the Bible, biological sex determines if you are a man or a woman. There can be no third gender. Part one of our big idea today is that God created humanity beautifully in His own image as male and female. Our gender identity is not chosen by us. It is chosen by God and revealed in the body that He gave us. A man is a human whose careful physical design is organized for reproduction with his complementary counterpart, woman, with whom he can become one flesh. Anatomy, as determined by chromosomes, tells what gender we are. Now, gender is far more than anatomy, but it does show our maleness and femaleness. Our bodies do not lie to us. We are beautifully designed by God as man or woman. Number three, our third consideration is that brokenness is a human reality. Male and female is a beautiful design, but that doesn't mean human sex and gender identity is always straightforward. Something has happened in our world. The world where everyone is at ease with who they are and how they were made is marred. All of us experience its brokenness. For some, that extends to incongruence between bodily sex and felt gender. And here the stories diverge significantly. The prevailing view of culture is that what an individual person feels and desires is the highest good. What is fallen and broken in our world is when others impose their views upon us, when they make us feel like we don't fit or we aren't accepted. In the case of incongruence between bodily sex and felt gender, that means we need an alternative range of genders. Anyone who holds that gender is binary is believed to be causing distress and brokenness by unhealthily rigid expectations of others. That's resisted strongly. In the Bible story, the first male and female reject God as the one who determines what is good for them. Ignoring him, they instead choose for themselves what is good. The fall was about living without reference to God, who had made us in his image. That was a catastrophic event for the good world that God had made. All things are broken and impacted by it, including gender, both in its physiology and its psychology. And that distinction is important. After talking about man and wife, Jesus goes on to talk about eunuchs. Have a look at verse 12. For there are eunuchs who are born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Jesus spoke about three different types of eunuchs. Those who are born that way, those who have been made that way by others, are castrated males, and those who choose to live that way for the sake of the kingdom of God. Jesus' world had categories to deal with and describe those who were born with various birth intersex conditions. Now, many link the existence of intersex with transgenderism. It's considered proof that gender is non-binary, but rather this spectrum. However, these are two different categories. Intersex is not a third sex, but it's a disorder of sexual development, be that biological or chromosomal or anatomical. It is one of the many physical aspects of creation that is impacted by the fall. Now, all of those different areas are medically diagnosable and empirically verifiable. Medical treatment is aimed at helping those people live out the gender they were born with, but is somehow physically unclear. Those identifying as transgender are not dealing with ambiguity regarding their biological sex. In a variety of ways, they feel that their gender is out of sync with their body. The identity is built on the assumption that their sex is clear and rejected. It's a psychological construct. There's no evidence to suggest that there is a biological cause for transgender assumptions. Professor of psychiatry Paul McHugh explains it this way. Gender dysphoria belongs to the family of similarly disordered assumptions about the body, such as anorexia nervosa. Treatment should not be directed at the body with surgery or hormones, but should strive to correct the false, problematic nature of the assumption and to resolve the psychosocial conflicts that are provoking it. Gender dysphoria is one of the tragic impacts of the fall. Most of the science supports it as a psychological affliction rather than a biological mismatch between body and person. The Bible offers no support to the idea that a man can be trapped in a woman's body or a woman trapped in a man's body. Our biological sex determines if we are a man or a woman. There is no third gender. However, it doesn't indicate that those who have genuine gender dysphoria are somehow guilty of it as a willful or conscious choice. It's not your fault. given the pain and the distress that it causes. It's likely unwanted and falls into the biblical category of affliction rather than sin. The response to that distress can be sinful, but the distress itself is not. Fourth consideration for today, Jesus' better story about hope and flourishing. All of us experience brokenness in how we understand ourselves and our bodies. For some, that includes gender. If God has made gender beautiful in the way the Bible describes it, imagine how deep that pain is if what you experience is a tearing or an incongruence in that area of your life. To care about people is not to ignore that pain. So how do we bring the peace longed for? How should a person respond? Attempts to obscure, delay, or surgically change God-given gender are contrary to God's will. They're also inadequate. Research shows that 85 to 95% of those children who experience gender identity issues resolve those issues by the end of adolescence if natural development proceeds. Blocking puberty is unkind because it stops the very hormones that help our gender and our experience align. It's noteworthy also that the first place to offer surgery no longer does so because of the poor mental health outcomes of those who transition. Research in Sweden, which is a very supportive country of the transgendered, documents lifelong unrest. 10 to 15 years after surgery, suicide rates are 20 times their peers. There has to be something better for these precious people than changing the body to treat a condition of the mind. This is where Jesus brings beautiful hope. Listen to this description of him from Matthew chapter 12. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will place their hope. Powerfully evocative and compassionate terms describe Jesus' ministry to those who are hurt, dejected, and hopeless. Jesus' lordship will not crush struggling people. Rather, he becomes a place of hope. We'll look at this in far more detail next week. The good news of the Bible's story is that it doesn't end with brokenness, but with celebration. Our full big idea for today is that God created humanity beautifully in his image as male and female. He continues to take them from brokenness to beauty as male and female. When Jesus spoke about gender, he did it in the context of marriage. Marriage unites the man and the wife together in one flesh. It becomes the union that produces children. And in the Bible, it also has a third purpose. It's designed to reflect and anticipate a greater marriage between Jesus and the church. Jesus' bride isn't chosen because she's beautiful or perfect. It's made of broken and sinful men and women like us. Together, shockingly, we are presented as a radiant bride on the day God comes to live with his people. All of the suffering, pain, brokenness, sin and grief of this world is undone. Everything made new. body and mind renewed and aligned. Male and female is not just a basic part of our createdness. It points towards good news. In the distinction between male and female comes the picture of hope that all of us have. Physical ailments restored. Emotional distress released. Spiritual burdens lifted. Undone forever. Gender distinction is involved with that vision. To obscure binary gender is to obscure the picture of our greatest hope. It blurs the distinction between God and His people, starkly exposing in spiritual terms where this ideology comes from. The picture of marriage reminds us that God has promised to take us from the brokenness we now experience as male and female in all areas of our lives through to the beautiful hope that awaits us when everything is made new. So that's Jesus' better story of hope and flourishing. And then finally for us, consider how to tell a better story of hope and flourishing. Those who struggle need to compassionately hear hope from us, because in their pain, they're getting offered something that is of far limited value. Our kids need to hear this story from us, because they are hearing something different elsewhere. And let me offer you five things to remember as you do. Number one, celebrate the reality of being made in God's image. Maintain the wonder and the unique dignity that comes from being male and female, made in the image of God. It is the life-giving starting point for who you are. The most fundamental part about you is not your body. It's not what you look like. It's not what you feel like. It's that you were made in God's image. Transgenderism falsely claims that the specifics of our bodies don't matter. It's based on the lie that your biological sex could be wrong. God's image allows us to reclaim the beauty of our bodies. Even as they suffer after the fall, our bodies aren't bad. We remain fearfully and wonderfully made. Number two, look beyond the stereotypes of men and women. The torn athlete from our introduction demonstrated the deep distress that narrow definitions of what makes a W can cause. The reality is that there are many beautiful ways of being a woman because there are many beautiful women made by God. The same goes for men. A 5-year-old boy who likes playing with dolls is not an inherently feminine thing. It is not something to fear on one hand, concerned he'll end up being transgender. On the other hand, it's not something to be quick to endorse, embracing some transgender identity. Both assume a hyper-masculine stereotype. They take a social basis for what makes a man or a woman. Gender is far richer than that. Number three, don't just focus on what the Bible says about gender. Focus on Jesus as good news. The only time you can say to someone, this is what the Bible says, do it, is if you are doing that in every single area of your life. Remember what we learned about last week. We are judged by God with the measure that we use. There is no point in being right about gender if you look nothing like Jesus when you are. Instead of being frustrated at politics or culture, be caring about individuals who have been made in the image of God. Jesus won't break a bruised reed. If your opinion cannot be mediated through a tone of compassion, mercy, and gentleness, it might not be worth sharing. God's word to someone struggling ideologically or personally with gender is not limited to them being made as a man or a woman. Tell the full story of God's grace towards those who experience brokenness, His compassion, welcome, and transforming power. Jesus is beautifully good news. Your goal is not to make someone think rightly about gender, but to win people to Jesus. Number four, speak the truth in love. Our love for neighbor is not restricted to those who agree with us. All of us, by personality, naturally bend towards either love or truth. And we need to work on the one that we don't naturally bend towards. Some people are naturally quick to speak the truth, but just because it's true doesn't make it loving. Truth without love will not be heard. Relational context matters. Others, on the other hand, are naturally loving. They hold back from sharing the truth. We don't love our friends by lying to them. We don't care for them by letting them wander down the path contrary to God's plans for them. That path can only end in pain, in this life and in the next. And that's going to require us to gently speak out against standard treatments like surgery and sterilization, things that are becoming standard even for children. And remember, people rejected Jesus for speaking the truth in love. It is possible that we might be the same. Like each of us, people struggling with gender need love. They need community, they need friendship, and they need to know Jesus. Don't endorse sin, but focus your attention on Christ. We'll speak more about Jesus' ability to restore and transform next week, but remain committed to the hope that God takes us from brokenness to beauty as the man or woman God created us to be. And then finally, number five, humility recognizes that it is not some who are broken, but all who are broken. When we meet someone who is struggling with brokenness in this world, we meet ourselves. Faith is not an instant cure for any of us as we face life's challenges. Walk closely and honestly enough with others to share the burden with them. Offer them deep love, prayer, and help as they seek to find their identity in Christ. When people slip, restore them in a spirit of gentleness, encouraging one another to live with hope in the midst of ongoing brokenness. Contentment is possible when we know a day is coming when all is made new. Amen. Let's pray. Father, these are hard things, challenging things for people to wrestle with. Brokenness is the experience of humanity. It's the experience of every person in this room. I want to thank you that you have a better story to tell in our brokenness than one we can find here. That there is a deeper hope, a hope that gives life, an identity that you've given us, made in your image, that is life-giving. Father, I pray particularly for those who are wrestling with gender identity, for the pain and the disconnect that they feel. Father, don't let that be treated as trivial by people who don't seem to care. May they know they are deeply loved by you and deeply loved by your people. Where we, your people, have not done a good job of reflecting the graciousness and gentleness of Jesus, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you would reorientate our minds to see Jesus once again in his gentleness to us in our brokenness. Please teach us how to live as salt and light in this world, that people might see a reflection of how good and beautiful you are, and the hope that is found only in you. Amen.